work it out.
Now, we're trying to get more of the magnetism of the eyes because it has to do with releasing now consciousness. First, take a deep breath and partially open the eyes and watch straight ahead of you and let the air out through the nostril and breathe in a rhythm. So partially open the eyes, not completely. Open the eyes is not what complete. It's partially opening the eyes. See, by keeping the eyes partially open and looking straight ahead, just breathe and maintain a rhythm. Now as you maintain that rhythm, try to feel like waves flowing out from the eyes to the individual across the room. The eyes must be partially open, not completely open, to have the effect. It's half open eyes. Now feel the flow of passing through the room, through the half open eyes all around you. Now in that half-open state, we will have a tendency to feel infiniteness. That there is no boundary lines to your existence. That the magnetic lines seem to reach out to infinity. Now, bring a smile to the face and maintain it. And keep looking straight ahead with the half-open eyes. In order to intensify that feeling now, forget your existence in this room. That you don't exist in this room. You are out, stretched out into infinity. Just feel like waves of peace bathing your entire body, magnetic waves of peace, just bathing the body. Now, gradually widen the eyes, maintaining the feeling, to the point where your eyes are completely open and still stretched out into infinity. Now the trick is to be able to stand up without losing your control of infinity. So Let the strength come into the sole of the feet. Don't relate to your body. Don't relate away from infinity. Feel strength building up in the feet, enough to push on the sole against the floor and raise your body off, maintaining this flow of infinity. It's a very slow movement of adjustment between infinity and finiteness. So place the strength into the sole of the feet and gradually raise yourself, maintaining this infinite flow of magnetism and maintaining the center of your being in the room. Try it gradually and stand up. Feel how tall you are for the first time. Your whole body is getting taller and taller and taller into infinity. Bigger and bigger and bigger into infinity. Wider and wider into infinity. And you're feeling your entire oneness in infinity now. And you are conscious that you can move and relate in a rational way in your environment. The whole universe is your home. The whole magnetic flow is passing through you. You are the center of your universe. Everything revolves around you. Each one of you is an atom. An individualized atom, and each atom is a throne of the creative consciousness. Just tingle and enjoy it. And if you want to laugh, go ahead and laugh. Let your whole body laugh. See, laughter is divine joy.
There is a holy laughter.
Yes, there is a holy laughter. It's right here now. Enjoy it. Now, there is that, sit down back gradually. The feeling that you are experiencing is your complete polarization of your body as a male or as a female. Now there are two conditions that exist in that feeling. One, you may not properly polarize and you may find yourself gravitating to your own sex. There is a problem there. It has to do with mental reactions along the process of evolution. You may be overdrawn towards your own sex in that frequency. You may find yourself gravitating to, if you're a male, you'll be pulled to a male more than to a female. If you're a female, then you find yourself pulling to a female more than to the male. When you notice that, you have to learn to correct that. Because that is throwing off the vibratory rate in your body. Magnetism is not based in a true sense of two things of the same nature attracted to each other. Likes don't attract like in spiritual magnetism. It's unlike attracts unlike. So it's a male to a female by polarization. Not a male to a male or a female to a female. There is an imbalance in the energy. So you have to watch that feeling. As a householder, we are polarized by male to female. Having lived many incarnations by renunciation, by fear of involvement, this is the cause that triggers the pull to male to male or female to female. The cloistered life, the renunciant life, has built up certain patterns in the consciousness to create this imbalance of a pull. And since we have crossed over in body forms in previous lives to have been male or female in several lives, we have this pull in the magnetic charge. Now in the household initiate life, he has to recognize this and start correcting it back. Otherwise that imbalance will start building up and he would not be polarized. The true polarized body is tuned in to the opposite sex properly, because it brings the forces of male and female into unity, and the vibration is electrical. So if you practice this gradual polarization and then you relate to your husband or your wife, this would start building now a balance of communication in the married life. The energy is starting to build back and correct itself. So you have to watch that pull, that you don't find yourself, after you've done the exercise, gravitating more to your own sex, because then there is a deviation action occurring from past lives, because it's out of polarity. It should always be drawn immediately to the opposite pole to balance it. That doesn't say you can't love the same body form, but you don't have a polarization in that direction. It must polarize itself with the opposite body form to center it in a balanced state. This is to avoid deviation in the forces. Now the eyes become important now when you have them open and you retain that feeling, because it's in that feeling, with the eyes open, you are in a state of infinite magnetic pull, but in a conscious mobile state. You are experiencing cosmic consciousness or complete contact with the magnetic field on a conscious mobile state. So you are living and acting now in the true sense of your being. The flow of the body is always tingling. When you recognize this tingling sensation all the time, you are bubbling from inside. That bubbly feeling is ecstasy. You go to my head like sparkling champagne, you know, or burgundy or wine or something. But this bubbly feeling is the magnetic polarization that you are striving to bring about in a human body on a conscious level. Now, the female body reacts quicker to magnetism than the male body, because the female body carries within itself a higher magnetic charge due to its fragileness. And the human bodies are divided into three categories: fragile, medium, coarse or large. They have medical names for them, ectomorph and estomorph and all that, but we're more concerned of what we're looking at it structurally. The yogis have classified them in Padma, Hastini, or horse, or coarse. But if we want to be very simple in our terminology, and to look at it, to relate to it objectively, it is the fragile body or the slender body, the medium body, and the full coarse body. Now, those who have the slender body are etheric. The magnetism is etheric. Those who have the medium body, the magnetism is electric. Those who have the coarse body, the magnetism is terrestrial. That means it's closer to the ground activity because of the intense mass. It's massive. Now, the fragile body is etheric in this respect, that it moves without heavy breathing. And if the breathing is not heavy, then there is more vitality flowing from the slender body. It's wiry and there is more stamina. But doesn't say it has bulk strength, but it has more stamina. The medium body is in between and it's electrical. That means it can vibrate and jump into the movement very fast and has a great deal of perseverance, great deal of drive. Now the bulky body has the most stamina built into it, but it breathes too shallow. To utilize these potentials, you have to shift the breathing now. The bulky body has got to learn to breathe deeper to take full advantage of the stamina. The fragile etheric body has got to learn to breathe and retain the energy longer. So retention is longer than inhalation and exhalation. It's not the same. If you inhale for the count of six, you retain for the count of seven, and you exhale for the count of six. The retention should be a little longer than the inhalation or the exhalation to give the fragile or the body a chance now to build up its own drive. The medium body, the breath is semi-shallow and heavy. In their case, they have to breathe deeper and hold the breath for the same amount of time and breathe out for the same amount of time. So if they breathe in for six, they hold for six and let out for six, in order to keep an even rhythm of inhalation, retention, and exhalation. In the bulky body, they have to breathe deeper and retain less and exhale the same. So if you breathe in six, you retain for five, you exhale for six in the bulky body. But you have to breathe deeper, longer than the retention. The retention is shorter in the bulky body, but it's longer in the fragile body, and it's even in the medium body. We got that clear? The retention in the bulky body is shorter. The inhalation and the exhalation is the same. In the medium body, the retention, the exhalation, and the inhalation are the same. In the fragile body, the retention is longer than the inhalation and the exhalation. You got it? Well, let's see, a fragile body trying it. They inhale for 6, hold it for 7, let out for 6. A medium body inhales for 6, holds it for 6, and lets out for 6. And the bulky body inhales for 6, retains for 5, and lets out for 6. Thank you. That's right. We got anything ready for it? Or we want to postpone it? Well, we were talking with Frank today about postponing it. Yeah, because we've never been ready yet. We can have it. Yeah, we're gonna have the officers meeting tomorrow before the initiation.
We're gonna be the meeting before the initiation.
Well, after lunch we'll have the meeting. That'd be easier. It'd be easier for everybody that way because that'll give them a chance to relax and the officers will get together and just discuss. And then afterwards we can have the initiation. If the officers want to leave, then they can leave. It will be after an officers meeting. Now you know. Yes? From ventricle yoga. Well, they can come, but the initiation are for people here now, and after that we can join in with the other meditation later on and have supper up at the kitchen. But right now the lectures are concerned the people who are here in the retreat and the initiation. That's all. Yes? The body shifts its polarity every hour by the breathing. Now, the positive charge is through the right nostril. When you're inhaling through the right nostril, the body is polarized positive. And it's negative when it's inhaling through the left nostril. We want to shift it anytime we need to shift it. We don't want to be a victim strictly of the basic mechanics of the body, that we breathe through the right and out through the left. We want to understand that we can shift this by shifting the position of the vibration through the eyes. If you breathe through your left nostril and you were going to have a face somebody for a job and you're breathing through your left nostril and you're going to face them, you don't have a magnetic power against that person. That person's magnetism will be stronger than yours. You couldn't even offset them. The slightest thing they would say would try to put you off the balance. So you want to learn how to shift that energy and take advantage of your own body mechanics. To that's the cleansing breath. That's the cleansing breath. No, no. Breathing through the mouth is only for a specific reason. See, you usually breathe through the mouth when we go swimming. But unless you are aligned in your consciousness, breathing through the mouth is not a magnetic breath. It's a different type of breath altogether.
How about the audible current? Does that have anything to do with polarity?
The audible current has nothing to do with polarity. You are preconditioned to hearing with your ears. The sound does not enter your body by your ears. It is passing through the head in all directions. The sound is omnidirectional. You are like your head in water. All around you is water. All around you is the sound current. Every cell is giving off the sound current in an omnidirectional flow. But you don't hear omnidirectional because you've been programmed to hear with your ears. In fact, you don't even hear with your ears. You hear through them. You hear through your cells. The cell of this ear is no different to the cell in this part of the skin, the toe. It's the same cell, but you're hearing through them in waves. But by programming an association, the tympanum, over centuries of existence, has learned to accept sound waves as a means of impinging upon it to relate. Right. So, your right ear has been accustomed to accept everything that is good, and your left ear has been accustomed to take everything as bad. But it makes no difference as far as the sound current is concerned, because there's no good or bad. But you are trained, you are programmed, you are imprinted by aeons of time to think that way. You can't break that relationship until you come to realize this, that there is no direction for the sound current.
So if you hear it in the left ear, don't make any big effort to switch it over?
No, but you will start to wonder, then you're going to start writing to a master and asking, why should I hear the sound current in my right ears or my left ears? Am I doing something wrong? So what is he going to tell you? That's why living masters exist, somebody to write to, that's all. Well, he's a sound current, and you're a sound current, and if he's dead or alive, what's the difference? The sound current is a sound current. But you're going to write to him to ask him what to do if I hear the sound current in my right ears or in my left ears. Because you got a mental block to it, you don't understand. So what would you do? You're going to write a living person and ask him, Master, I'm hearing the sound current in my left ears. Is this good or bad? Isn't that the first question you're going to ask if you hear it in your left ears? So he's going to say, no, don't listen to the left ears, listen to the right ears.
That way you won't feel that it's bad.
Right, okay. You have no mental aversion to the sound current because there is no left or right in a circle. You are preconditioned by your geometrical thinking in a Western world, which is English language is not designed for spiritual thinking. The English language is not designed to think spiritually because left and right don't exist in a circle. And the sound current is omnidirectional. What does the word omnidirectional mean? It's in all directions. You can't say the sound current is over there at the North Pole, or the sound current is in the South Pole, or the sound current is in the east or the west.
The only thing you can say is singular direction would be electric.
All right, you have a head, and you say to yourself, the sound current passes through my head. This is only because you are relating in terms of language and because of the biological conditions built up over the centuries. You mean to say the sound current is not passing through your toe? It's kind of ridiculous. When you think of the idiosyncrasies of which we are locked up of words, the semantics that have trapped us, the sound current is omnidirectional. The sound current is everything. So there is no such thing as north, south, east, and west. There is such a thing as relationship. We live in a relative world, and because of the relative world, we want to relate. Now, the sound current of the bells ringing, if the bells are ringing in an omnidirectional relationship all around us, how are you going to hear it? So you hear it with your ears, right? Now you're going to ask the one stupid question again. Should I hear it through my left ear or should I hear it through my right ear? Why can't you hear it through your left toe or your big toe? It makes no difference. Because the sound current is omnidirectional and passes through all the billions of cells at the same time. But you are programmed by language structure to the language and the traditions in which you were born and grew up. And you want to make some kind of a classification. So what does a living master do for you? He tells you, no, don't listen to the left side, listen to your right side. Then at a later date, he says, Master, I'm hearing everything on the right side. Good, now don't listen to the right side, listen to the middle of your head. Because it's unconscious, really in the middle of the head. So after a while you listen to the middle of the head, then later on they tell you, don't listen to the middle of the head, just listen. Other words is this, they are breaking you from a relative restricted relationship to listen to the audible current that has become you. The word was made flesh. If the word is made flesh, you mean to tell me that it's not in your toes? Is it not in your nose? Is it not in the eye? But you normally don't listen with your eyes. You don't listen with your toes. You have learned to accept listening through your ears. So right and left is because of the program. If you walk on the right side of the road, you go to heaven. You walk on the left side, you go to hell. So you are automatically scared by your environment to which side the sankara has got to be in order to go to heaven. Do you see what is happening? A master has to break you free from all these preconceived ideas of what the current is. The current is creation. We are all expressions of creation. There is no north, south, east, and west in the sankara. So listening through your right ears is only an indication to help you now to break the false impression that you're off-key or that you're doing something wrong.
How can we make this quick polarization change? Just through the eye?
You're breathing through your right nostril, therefore the body is in a positive charge, but the vibration is going out through your left eye to polarize it. And if you breathe through your left nostril, the vibration must go out through the right eye to keep it polarized. It crosses. You precondition yourself to go into the room, and here's where timing. Remember, we live in a world of kal, time. We use the word kal or time. Now, it's not a bad world, it's a beautiful world, it's time. Everything is geared to time. You breathe so many minutes through your left nose, that's time. You breathe so many out through the nose, it's time. You meet somebody at a certain time. You eat your food at a certain time, it's time. The enzymes go through their rigmarole, they do their own time thing. And time has got the biggest time thing going because he's got it all to himself. The Supreme is timeless, he doesn't care a hoot what's happened, it's time ball. So this is exactly what we're looking at. We're looking at a complex mechanism caught up in time. Now, what you're trying to do is this. Once you realize that you have a body that is subject to time and that you have to relate to it to survive within a time cycle, then you're going to use time to your advantage and not be a victim of time. So the spiritual man learns to use kal and not let kal rule him. He learns to use time and not let time run his life. Because he is timeless. He is the infinite source of life. He has accepted the master consciousness, which is the intuitive awareness as the guiding force in his being. And he's going to use time as a relative function to organize his survival in a relative environment. So if you're going for a job, the first thing you observe in a magnetic flow is which one of the polarizations or the poles that are working in the body. If the energy is coming through the left nostril, you're at a disadvantage. Now, if you're at a disadvantage, you want to shift it. Now, you have an appointment at a certain time. Now, numerologically speaking, if you're that particular time of the day may not be ideal electromagnetically for you to synchronize to face that individual. The male body and the female body reacts in time. So knowing the time to your advantage is very important. It gives you the edge in magnetic flow. Now, in 12 hours, in a whole day, you've only got 3 hours in the whole day that the advantage is in your direction. 9, 7, 3. Any one of these 3 hours that you have to have some kind of a confrontation, and the magnetic polarization you have chosen, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, or 3 o'clock for a confrontation, then you have to find out which side of the energy is moving in your body and go face it. Now, if you can maneuver the person to have or give you an interview either between 9, which is the best hour you want for your advantage, the next would be 7 or 3. It's always to your advantage. Now, you have to maneuver the other person to grant you that interview within these times. Now, you have to also go up into the building or prepare yourself before confronting him to build up the positive charge in your body. So when you walk in, the whole thing seems like a magical world all of a sudden, click, 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 and you don't even know why he's giving you a job in the first place. He may not even need you.
Why are the only 3 hours of the period 12 when you said that every other hour is not your
medicine? There are no dual numbers from 1 to 12. Everything adds up to one number. 12 adds up to what? All right. 11 adds up to what? So it's not stronger than 3. 10 adds up to what? It's not stronger, see? No. 9 is 9. 8 is not stronger. 7 is 7. See, 7 is already 7 days. It's set. 8 is not stronger than 7 because 8 divides into 2 fours. Three, seven, and nine, these are the numbers that vibrate because it's based on mathematical timing. The whole universe is time. Whatever you see here is already a result of mathematics. Spirituality is all mathematics. It's all set up by time principles. And we can't alter the time principle because it's the result of a time creation. That's why they call this creation a result of Kal. The word Kal means time. Now, Kalpa is a cycle of time. K-A-L-P-A. So Kal is time, Pa is that cycle or period of time. So we are locked in cycles of time, and which is mathematically synchronized from 1 to 9, using 0 to start with and ending up in 9. So you don't have no more numbers to work with. Now, man did not invent the numbers, you know. If you go way back to find out where numerology began, the first nations to have it were the Hindus. And where did they get it from? They found it inside the electrical body. You have 9 numbers imprinted on your electrical body. And you have 52 letters imprinted on the electrical body. So your electrical body carries the 52 letters of the alphabet that forms every language, and the 9 numbers that form the functioning of time, mathematically inscribed in us. God, when He made everything, He inscribed everything upon the causal and the electrical body and put them together. And it's these two things He took to form a physical body. Come, let us make man. Use time, which is number, and use letters, which is language. Bring these two things now, form man, chemical form. Now the female body has these forces locked up, the male body has these forces locked up. So the female body has got to know when to use the time cycle correctly, just as much as the male has got to know when to use it correctly. Now you want to see an interesting phenomenon. You go into bargain with somebody at the wrong time and see if you'll make a sale. We got somebody who buys and sells. Ask Jack. You ever made a good sale in the wrong timing? But whenever you have a good sale, the timing is in your favor. If you only look at the observe yourself, you'll find out all the functions are going for you, all the systems are go. Now, it's just like putting the astronaut in space. When they count down, all systems go. It's all based on time. the body of your body when you're facing the person with a situation. If you were to check out your breathing at the time when you succeeded, you'll always find you're breathing through your right nostril and the magnetic charge is moving through your left eye. But all these things are taken for granted. Now, if you're hooked up with lots of wire apparatus where it will read and a green light will tell you nostril right side is working and then the green, left eye is working, and when you talk, sooner or later we will have our electronic yoga to satisfy man that he is a spiritual being. You see, he can't accept himself as a spiritual being because he doesn't believe what he doesn't see. And as long as he believes what he sees, he's going to need electrical equipment before he's going to walk around like a mechanical individual. Beep, 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 beep. And he's telling himself, now I know why I'm God, and now I know why God is in me, now I know why things work according to time. He's got physical evidence.
All right. And I didn't know what I was doing, because intuitively, instinctively, I knew when it was the right time to bring something on.
Good. All right.
Telling something that hasn't happened.
Yes.
The thing that's still not clear with me is the hours of 9, 7, and 3 are good for me. They're going to be good for you, too. Is that right? I mean, if I'm going to say to get a job and try to make a big impression, what hours for me are going to be good hours for the other person, too, aren't they?
You don't know if it's good hours. If you're functioning with a, let's say, the man says to you tomorrow, all right, I'd like to give you an interview at 8 o'clock tomorrow. And he says, you can make it before 9. You've already shifted the position from his decision to yours. So you've got the edge now. You've got him to accept 9. Now, that's one peg down in his magnetism, but one peg up in your magnetism. Now, tomorrow when the time comes, your body is breathing through the left nostril at 8:30. You're worrying now. Though you got one peg up, how are you going to shift this energy? So you start to shift the breathing by pulling in through the nostril and directing it. Yes, you can close the other nostril and start changing the breathing. So you're breathing through your right nostril and letting the energy go out through your left eye. So when you come in the room, you are sending the energy out through the left eye. And where are you sending the energy? You're sending it right in direction to the forehead at the point between the eyebrow. You're beaming in there. You're coming in prepared magnetically, let alone the room that you're going in. You're
magnetically programming the room with your waves. You're breathing through both nostrils too at the same time and out through both nostrils. And that is it. That's the thing that's so interesting about the Darshan.
When you're doing that, that's what we do all
the time. You ain't doing the Darshan. God is doing the Darshan through you. You can't cause the nostrils to breathe through the same time and breathe out through the same time. There is no way you can do that. This is a gift from God only. Yeah? Well, quiver, yes, because it's not trained to relate the magnetic flow properly.
At the eye level,
right. Now, in a darshan, this is something that comes in and out through you. That's why Jesus was giving his darshan to his disciples by saying, those who have eyes to see, let them see. And ears to hear, let them hear. Now, you may sit down in the presence of a master and he's giving you darshan. And you may not see anything or hear anything because you're not tuned in to him. The moment you are tuned in to him, waves of light start to come up. Sun start to expand itself. And you are having a darshan. Now, the darshan is flowing through him. He is not interfering because this energy is passing through him and he knows when it's going to come on. It rises up in his body and kicks, just like a clock. Because it's geared to time, and it goes into a timeless state.
And it flows.
Now, in the timeless state, both nostrils are breathing in and out at the same time. And the energy is coming in both eyes and going out at the same time, because that's timeless.
That's why it's called a timeless state.
That's why you feel engulfed in it, if you're lost in time. There's no, everything is all infinite. Now, as many times you're exposed to a darshan, your mechanism is changed. Not only the mechanism, but
many lives,
many incarnations are
slacked off
by the darshan. Right, until you have this flow occurring in you. That's why they say one glance of darshan is worth 10 years of prayers. One glance of darshan is equal
1 hour seva.
On occasion, right. Quick and lock into it, because it can't be given all the time. You see, you can't be given darshan all the time, because you will be pulling individuals out of their particular frame of karmic responsibility too soon. And they need that karmic confrontation to give them strength for other experiences in the darshan that they may encounter. So darshan is occasionally given. But what is constant is seva. Because seva is the foundation to appreciate darshan. You see? Because if you do 1 hour seva, you're getting the equivalent charge of a darshan.
Could you please explain seva to me fully? Is seva just working here
at the
fellowship house?
No, no, no.
Is
seva...
That is one way of putting it. Let me put it in a better way so you'll understand it. Seva is devotional service all the time.
It's an attitude.
Yes.
It's not an action.
It's the attitude all the time, how you behave and act in anything. Yes.
My family, my
right? Right, and if when you're with your husband and you're in a reconciliation act, it's all seva. Seva is that devotional service all the time. It is your... No, no, no. But some people have a mental block that seva is some specific act for some specific good, some specific reward. Until they're lifted out from that categorizing in behavior, then they don't see the magnitude of seva. Because darshan is seva at its highest point through the eyes of a being who is generating this love or this service. He is the crystallized form of devotional service flowing out to the world. But when you take this same action now and carry it on in moment-to-moment living, you're having the same identical transformation occurring in your body. Now, Master Charan Singh says this, the only concern you should have is to maintain your meditative life. Yogananda says this, everything else can wait, but your search for God can't wait. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God which is within you, and all these things will be added to you. It all boils down to the action and the attitude in the action, which is seva, devotional service in action. So everything you do, every action you generate is seva once you have the attitude. See? So now, seva being devotional action liberates you. Right? Savior, S-A-V-I-O-U-R, is that personalized seva that will liberate you. That personality who takes on devotional attitude to lift you up. So Jesus is my savior, Charan Singh is my savior, Yogananda is my savior. They are doing the personalized seva for me, which I in turn accept as a devotional relationship of a disciple-guru contact.
because I accept them as masters, and they're all performing personalized seva, and I call them savior, liberators. Guru means to lift up or save now. I am liberated or lifted up by their devotional service to the world. And by maintaining the relationship to them, by accepting them all as crystallized form of the divine, I am now acting out my seva. You get it? The one word, right, is savior and seva, service and liberation are all interwoven. And it's all interwoven with darshan. Darshan is the sight that lifts up the glow or the magnetic pull that pulls us up. They're all interwoven. So a person is lifted up not by the prayers alone. He's lifted up by the service, which is devotional. He's lifted up by the spiritual glance of the individual in which the light passes through. And he's lifted up by the personal commitment between beings. So we are all lifted up in spite of ourselves by the grace of God. So you can't go wrong. Thank you.
Did the green bomb first go up today, Mr. Lay, with green fall out?
Waiting for it. Something to say to all of us. Talk about Tommy. Talk about Tommy. Talk about Tommy. Yes, we're going to let them relate their experience.
Yeah, let them say it first.
Before she tells you that there is a couple of young ladies here who have come to New York, from New York, is that it? And on their way here, they had an experience. For those who did not know or what was happening, at that particular time on Wednesday night, we were having a prayer demonstration for Tommy, and we were doing a certain prayer at that time. They had an experience, and I let them tell you their experience, so we're going to coordinate some information or facts and what happened. I guess they can't hear you because this thing is keeping noise. We'll turn this off and so we can hear. Because it's very important for those who don't know, and for those who were involved at the time with this particular incident, that on Wednesday night, you were coming through around 10 o'clock, you said?
She thinks about the same time.
All right. Well, this is interesting because here we were about that time sending out a prayer vibration, and we were holding a meditation, and we were all saying just about that time the 23rd Psalm. And what is interesting that though we're supposed to know it, we absolutely didn't even know when to begin right or wrong with it. But we were saying it at that time.
I also hadn't thought of that for years.
Well, here we were repeating it. Tremendous force field that has been built up from the repetition of it. So those who have experienced this particular demonstration of prayer in action, it's very important for them to know that here we were doing a definite action and in consciousness, and then two people on their way through this area about the same time, how the consciousness locks in and gives them the same thought patterns. It's very, very interesting, and I know we're very thankful to have it all tie in. One doesn't like to just merely partake in a spiritual experience without some type of verification in other areas of consciousness, let alone when it comes true. Within the same period of time, it tends to show us how faith and consciousness works together. Because the young man who we've been praying for, I know it's tremendous change in his consciousness.
Well, it's my son for whom you were praying. This psalm has been one used for him through many difficult experiences in his life. And you have a mother's utmost heartfelt thanks, because I'm sure it's means of heaven to deliver him from something that has been great trouble to him for nearly 20 years. Remember the incident where the young man was brought by his father to the to Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was not present. It says he was in the mountaintop, whether he was in meditation or actually had withdrawn physically from the group or not. But anyway, the disciples attempted to heal this young man who was possessed of devils, evil spirits, whatever you want to call them. They couldn't heal him, and they had been doing that. So when Jesus came down from the mountaintop, it relates, the father, came into their presence, and he asked the father, "Do you believe that I can heal your son?" The father said, "Yes, master, but forgive thou mine unbelief." He had known of others who had been healed. He had brought his child there. Son was not healed, so as we say today, he was shook up, but he was honest. He said, "Forgive thou my unbelief." And I think the father was even went even farther than that. I think the Father, through this experience, recognized some of his own unbelief, or rather things that had happened, had been his own and his child. And the Master then healed the son. Later, when the disciples asked why they could not heal it, perform the healing there, he said some things take much prayer and fasting. And I'm sure this, the son of mine, is one of the greatest blessings in my life, in bringing me to God, whatever distance I've been able to come, along with all the other people in my life. With the means of carrying me step by step.
You told the story not too long ago about seeing Tommy watching Madonna, and you were standing behind him, and you saw these big letters come up over Tommy's head, Guru. And it wasn't Tommy thinking that Adana was his guru, but it was Tommy taking you to God. He's your guru. He's taught you so much. Guru means teacher. And so he just worked you right out here. Knocked you right loose.
Well, I wasn't standing behind Tommy.
Well,
Adana was to my right. Tommy was out right by Thickius. And you could have seen the look on Tommy's face as he was looking at Adana. None of you have ever looked at Adana with such a worshipful look as Tommy was at that moment. I don't know what it means. Yeah. But Tommy was a little fellow then. Yeah. You But I thought you would like to know that you have participated in something that not only means an awful lot to me, to Tommy, I think to the fellowship. And to know that here with people whom we have never met, they have never been. I don't recall the time that these young ladies. You have heard of Adana before?
In the Beach Lesson.
When?
At Virginia Beach Lesson.
Oh, you're going to like, no, I wasn't with him at that time. Yes. But yet they tuned in because they were coming, you know, coming here and sort of consciousness. So the more we can realize that we are all one.
Margaret, I think that those of us who are privileged to take part in this the other night sit and realize this. Because we were one, and I know it was one of the most wondrous experiences of my life.
You see, there has been someone who has wanted to possess this child early, who tried to hypnotize him, who has spent hours in his place. That person, one time, I learned that if I opened the Bible to the 23rd Psalm and put it above this child's head, that he wouldn't wake up screaming at any time this person said he was going to. And even it took me a long time to realize these things were happening. That time I knew nothing of doing such things, other than that evil people did them that I thought went around with little horns poking out through their hair or something. But I had to learn that there are some souls that are in such distress that they feel so inadequate themselves, they feel like they need to grasp on to others. And this psalm one night took me through about 4 hours of seeing such utter darkness appear and one appear in there and disappear and come out that was trying to get this child. That psalm, that was just masturbated for a while. Just was not able to keep him all of this out of this person's influence. This, of course, is something he needed to work through, too. And I think some things were destroyed the other night. Just like when Jesus healed the young man and sent the evil spirits into the swine and cast themselves over the mountain. There has to be a physical something that happened. It's like when Ananamoy Ma, you see this woman master here whose picture is on the wall. See, we know a young man who spent 8 years in her ashram. A neighbor of mine in Tambov had visions of her on and off and could describe her perfectly, and she never ever heard of her anything. She thought she was going crazy. And her family physician, who had been in an adult Bible class I taught in the Episcopal church there, to whom I had given a copy of the autobiography, he sent her over to me. He said that she was the very only person I think can explain this. And this young lady I introduced her to the man that had been in her ashram. She could describe all the things in her ashram. He just sit there with tears going down his face and said, we've never seen anything like this even in India. Some of these things that didn't happen. But anyway, Ananamoy Ma was going to make a trip. Of course, there's always a group of people who go with her. So, but she picked out a woman that I nearly never went anywhere. It was very self-effacing return. Said, she goes with me on the trip with them, sit right by my side. And the man that was taking him on the trip had bought a brand new car. And he was so utterly delighted that he was going to get to take her on this trip. Well, incidentally, Ananamoy Ma is the one who's called the joy-permeated mother in the autobiography of a yogi. Now, they started their trip. Going along just fine, all of a sudden, pow-ay, the left rear tire blew out. So the man apologizes most profusely and changed the tire very quickly, and here they go again. Go along just fine, about 10, 15 miles, but pow-ay, the left rear tire blows out. Well, you know, he was mindless of tires, so he had to manage to buy one. Got the vehicle all fixed up again, they were going along. Powley, the left rear tire blows out. The man was just prostrated. And if you've ever seen an Indian effusively do something, that man was just, I can just imagine what he's doing. I've seen some of these Indian people, you know, when they try to express themselves to their master and all, and he was, oh, he was just so utterly horrified, you know, at these things. And she just laughed. Worry. And she patted this little woman. She said, she would have died today had not the tires taken. Sometimes some of the things happen that we don't understand. This consciousness is much, much more in other ways. And I think Tommy destroyed the old block, began a new one. He will probably be leaving very shortly to go live with my son up in Wisconsin, getting married with his little girlfriend, getting things together, ready to go.
She was saying the 23rd Psalm, I had to stop her. Because sometimes when she says things, I feel feelings from the things that I have to have her stop saying. And I felt there was something heavy about what she was saying. I had to stop her from saying it because it was causing me pain. In some way, we're sensitized to it. I can't accept too much negativity. Causing some kind of pain.
Well, what I think is happening, because she was picking up the thought patterns that were being generated at the time to offset the stress or the pain, the anguish, the torment of the young man, and to reconcile and bring him into facing himself. You see, you were picking up both patterns. She's picking up the anguish and the pain that has got to be shunted off, and you were picking up the thought or the prayer pattern. So it is good to show that there was something definitely at work in time and space, you see, and that was actually going to work in relieving this stress that was involved at the time.
Sometimes when we do massage, we pick up vibrations from people, pick up their illness, and it's hard for me to shake it off. And it was something like that. It was picking up something, and just
I knew that you ever go and wash your hands
feeling
when you get that.
Sometimes even that doesn't work. And I have to stop doing it for long periods of time.
Some of you have heard me tell about the use of the 91st Psalm. And I had an experience once of using it, and it prevented a man who, in that very room where I was staying at the time during wartime, he had attacked two women. There I woke to find him by my bed. He was my newborn baby by my side. And this heavenly voice spoke out of me. Happy, it was not my voice. I never heard anything so utterly beautiful, powerful, authoritative in all your life. I told him to get out of there. He had no business in there. I had nowhere to go. I had no means of protection or anything. I had no little children. I just had to stay, that's all. But I knew that with God's protection, so I had been saying the 91st Psalm over and over and over. Now then, I have told you about the woman who was Jewish, who was fleeing just before the Germans were coming into one of the countries in Europe. She had her money and her jewels, all that she had, in her clothing, and she was trying to get across the border. Well, the Nazis boarded the train just before they got to the border. They were going through and making people, they were not taking them off the train at that time, as they later did, but they were making them give up their money and jewels. She had been told about the 91st Psalm. And in there it says, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust." But she, at the moment, she was so utterly terrified, she couldn't remember anything but the word feathers. She just sat there saying, "Feathers, feathers, 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 feathers." And they passed her by, even though she was quite obviously Jewish. And just possibly their eyes, she looked quite Caucasian. German. Yeah. So she managed to get on through with her money and jewels. And then I told closer to home here about the woman in Dallas whose husband had been an alcoholic. He beat her, he marvelous to it, something he got to drink. Beat her up near things. Someone told her about the 91st Psalm, so she started using it. And he stopped drinking, and things just went beautifully, and she forgot to say the Psalm. She thought everything was okay, and she came in one afternoon from work, arms full of groceries, opened the door and came in, and trying to kick the door shut, you know, pulling their bundles, and he jumped on her from behind the door and just knocked everything flying. And started beating her, and she started screaming, "Chicken feathers, chicken feathers!" He stopped and looked at her, and over, kicked groceries on his arm, and said, "You so-and-so, and so-and-so, there are no chickens here." And he just, that's the funniest thing ever, "Chicken feathers, chicken feathers." So she didn't neglect to say that Psalm anymore. The other night up there, all during the day, of course, about a night, and you can go to bed the night before all this happened, on Tuesday night, things like that, and all this was building up. Of course, I've been trying to work on this for days. I got to the point where I just said, "Lord, chicken feathers, goose feathers, duck feathers, pin feathers, horse feathers, angel feathers. What kind of feathers it takes, God?
Some kind of feather.
Whatever
is well. We're very thankful in many, many ways. And all the little things that fit in. I know it's not over yet. There are going to be other people who may pass through here yet with experiences on that same night. We even tie in more things in. But as we gather the information, I know those who were attending this retreat really had an opportunity to partake as a channel for the Spirit. And a great deal has been accomplished by all those who were used as a channel for the spiritual contact.
Please continue to hold him in your hearts. Just like Jesus said, even though the house is swept clean, you need to fill it, you know, with the love and the grace and the mercy. And keep doing that until he's, you know, settled in, isn't it?
Yes.
We were talked about mineral wells by somebody. We were told that there were spiritual healers between mineral wells and Glen Rose. And we went to mineral wells, and there were vibrations in this hotel, and it was too heavy, and we left there.
I'm just getting pain in my hand. Spiritual healers
thought he meant spiritual healers, and it turned out to be mineral well kind of thing. But what happened was we couldn't stay in this hotel. We just couldn't take the vibrations. So we paid our money and we went up and took a bath. And then we went, and that was the night when it happened. It becomes that story.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's that strange.
Well,
They're gone
so
there to relieve the stress, you know.
And the hands being indicative of what they represent in the body, see, of the expression of the brain, we manifest forth with our hands what the brain has conceived for us. And arthritis is generally noticed in the hands before anywhere else.
See, it's a form of hardening of the hands. But there have to be something in consciousness that is being demonstrated physically. So hardening the heart or hardening of one's consciousness seems to manifest itself as arthritic conditions in the hands. We tend to be cringe up in agony and pain. And you find arthritic people are very, very full of resentment. Yes.
Which psalm is it for joy and exaltation?
Which psalm is it for joy and exaltation? 150th psalm. It's for joy and exaltation.
That was the one I always, anytime I sat down specifically to use the psalms, I always said it first.
Yeah.
Praise you, the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power.
Mm-hmm.
Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him for His excellent greatness.
I think the holy name for that is
Jehovah.
Yeah. Jehovah. It's the same like the one. Same for 23rd Psalm.
23rd, yeah.
Jehovah too, both.
Praise Him from the last symbol. Praise Him from the highest sound symbol. And see, these are mentioning things that represent the chakras. But everything that has a breath, praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. See the praise Him upon the symbol, praise Him upon the high sounding symbols. And see up here, you will hear sometimes that tremendous crash. You know how those symbols can crash sometimes? And just, it mentions the.
Tomorrow is an initiation coming to the last part of our retreat, and for those who will be initiated, just give a rundown of what is involved in it. There are five basic disciplines in which the initiate is involved all the time. One is the diet, a meatless diet, preferably solo nutrition, where you eat the fruits and nuts in the morning, the vegetables that grow above the ground in the middle of the day, and those that grow under the ground at night. Secondly, the non-use of alcohol. It throws off the gyroscopic action of the brain. Third, the non-use of drugs, except in the case if you have a medical attention for any damage to your body or something like that, and use it. But not to use it for psychic experiences or hallucinating or hot-wadding the brain. Fourth, normal occupation, earning a livelihood. Same time, married life, which the sex act is with your married partner. The aura is black around that person. If the act is performed without consent before marriage, then the aura is gray-green. The offspring can be affected too, in some way, because of the guilt reaction in the mind. When the act is performed by consent, which is marriage, and the freedom to be related to each other without any ostracism from any source, and the aura is pink. And masters are the only going to be born in homes of initiates, and the primary focus of the male or the female as an initiate is to be a channel for a master to be born into the world. Now, when Casey was alive, he was asked by several people, if the Christ was to come back, what would they have to do? And his reply is, as long as we make the way passable for that soul to come true, and that Christ's intelligent being will come true again through that initiate home, we have a part in bringing true a Christ-realized being by raising our consciousness and following the spiritual life, so that the Christ realized master can come true. And in the preparation of our bodies and our mind, and our emotional nature and spirit, this can come into manifestation. Masters are not born in homes of non-initiates. It's always in the home of the initiates, because they themselves are initiates. As in the case of Yogananda, before he was born, his parents were not initiates. Therefore, his elder brother and sister came true. But when the father met an initiate of Lahiri Maharshi,